Verse 6 sort of stood out to me because it has the word thanksgiving in it. And it's interesting that it's thanksgiving is given in relation to presenting our supplications or our requests, which in another way of saying it is our needs. So when we feel that we have needs in our life, we need to present them with thanksgiving because God is interested in meeting our needs in ways that we don't even know. With Thanksgiving experience just being very recent, and yesterday we were traveling and listening to Odyssey and hearing some of the stories about some of the details of Squanto's life and how he met with the pilgrims and he fulfilled a lot of their needs. And it's interesting how the first part of his whole life was experiencing being captured as a slave. But God was preparing him all his life for the end of his life when he would meet the pilgrims. They were in desperate need and they were praying, but they were praying with thanksgiving, believing that God would answer their prayers. Before they had ever reached that hour of need, before they had ever made those prayers, before they were ever in desperation, God was preparing this Indian man, Squanto, to meet those needs. Be careful for nothing, but let everything by prayer and supplication. I thought, as I was listening to that yesterday, those thoughts were coming to me. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. And everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.
I am grateful for the prayer, Brother Paul, as well as each of you who have been praying for the speaker this morning. Howard Hughes was a man who lived between 1905 and 1976. Someone has said that there was only one thing that he wanted in life, and that was more. He wanted more money, so he parlayed inherited wealth into a billion-dollar pile of assets. He wanted more fame, so he went to Hollywood and became a filmmaker and a star. He wanted more sensual pleasures, so he paid handsome sums to indulge in them. He wanted more thrills, so he designed, built, and piloted the fastest aircraft in the world. He wanted more power, so he secretly dealt political favors so skillfully that two U.S. presidents became his pawns. All he ever wanted was more. And yet Howard Hughes ended his life emaciated, collarless, with a sunken chest. His fingernails resembled grotesque inches-long corkscrews. His teeth were black and rotten. and innumerable needle marks covered his body from his drug addiction, and his beard and hair were to his waist. He lived in darkness, wore rubber gloves, and sterilized everything in his junk-filled room. He spent most of his time watching old movies and drinking soup. He talked on the phone for 10 to 15 hours a day because he was so lonely. He died weighing 95 pounds, and the only way the Treasury Department could identify him was by his fingerprints. All he ever wanted was more. The subject this morning is in the form of a question: content or wanting more? I don't have to tell you that we live in a society that's built on discontent, a society that largely functions, and we've experienced it again this week, but it's not just this week and Black Friday, but it's all the time, really, that largely functions on the premise that people are discontent and will desire things and services. One of the major purposes of advertising, of billboards, of radio or newspaper, is to cause us to want something else that we don't have and to be discontent with what we do have. Discontent is an epidemic, I believe, in the world, but the church is not left untouched. The prosperity gospel is a result of a church that's infected with discontentedness, and really it flourishes in an atmosphere where there's dissatisfaction and an attitude of I want this and that. There's a dissatisfaction for what one has, causing a pursuit of what one does not have. And you and I believe, are not exempt from being targeted by Satan. And I would say that this is a tool of Satan, this tool of discontent, a tool that he uses so well to distract believers, to destroy their testimony, to destroy their lives if possible. A tool he uses to take their focus off the eternal and put it on the temporal. A tool that he uses to downplay the blessing and the sufficiency of God's grace and his provisions, his blessings. God never really intended, or I should not say really, God never did intend for his children to be dissatisfied with what he gives us. Psalm 36, 7 to 8 says, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures." Psalm 63 and 3 to 5, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips." Psalm 107:9, "For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." Psalm 23:1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The idea or the meaning of want, or it speaks of contentment. In other words, not lacking anything. Hebrews 13:5, "Let your conversation or your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," implying that God knows all our needs. He'll never let us sit, so to speak. As believers, and I guess the focus of this message this morning is directed to us as believers, but as believers, how are you and I in our relationship, or how content are we in our relationship with our Lord? Can we say like Paul did here in Philippians 4, he said, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." You know, contentedness, reality of it, how refreshing it is for a person to take this attitude. In a time when it seems that there is always something else we want, there's always an upgrade. I guess my computer is ancient by now, or at least getting there. It's not that old, but there's always upgrades, and there's always better and better and better, and always something else to want. How refreshing for someone to be satisfied living for the Lord and with what he provides. Someone has said that enough is enough when God is enough. Kind of like that thought. Enough is enough when God is enough. Contentment is a virtue of our spiritual lives that I believe needs to be cultivated, and I believe discontent, we may as well say it, I believe it is a sin. Contentment is a virtue of our spiritual lives that needs to be cultivated, and I believe that discontent is a sin. I realize that there's a negative kind of contentment. Being content with sin in our lives, or being content with compromise that shouldn't be there, or lack of obedience, or doing little for little. I'm not talking about that kind of contentment this morning. We're focusing on the positive side of contentment and the fact that we are to be content in our relationship with our Lord. First, we want to consider or look at what I believe would be a foundation for contentment. And then we'll look at some practical points to contentment. The foundation for contentment, I believe, centers around God's grace. I was amazed at some of the comments in our Sunday school class. Well, shouldn't be amazed, but they really were saying what I'm trying to say here. So I guess you'll hear it a second time, some of you. The foundation, I believe, from contentment centers around God's grace. You know, God's grace is not just good, is not something that's just good enough to save us and then we forget about it and move on. But it's the core of our very Christian life. Contentment, I believe, is an attitude of our heart that says, I accept what God has given me in His grace. Grace is at the core of our Christian lives. And looking at God's grace as a foundation for contentment, we'd first like to see that God's grace is about what God has done for us. God's grace is about what God has done for us. You know, the prevailing thinking of the world and even our self-nature, I confess that's the prevailing thinking of my self-nature, and when it raises its head, is this, that I'll give to you only in response to what you'll give to me. Isn't that human nature? And that's the prevailing thought in the world in which we live. One of the amazing things about God's grace is that it does not depend on what I or you do for God, but it depends on what God does for us and what He has done. It depends on Him. And this morning, if we are trying to earn or trying to achieve His grace by what we do, we will never experience a position of contentedness. It won't happen. We'll always be trying to attain the grace that God already has offered. God's wondrous grace is His arms extended to us, offering forgiveness. You know the story of the prodigal son, and we know that story well. The father there representing God clearly is evident in that picture, in that story, that the father was longing, was waiting, was looking for his son to come, even before he showed up. And that's a picture of our God, that He's longing. He's expressing compassion towards us. His arms, in a sense, are outstretched, and He's even running towards us when we come to Him. That's a picture of His grace. God's wondrous grace is personal, so personal that God the Father comes to us with outstretched arms. God the Good Shepherd, or Jesus the Good Shepherd, will leave all the sheep in order to find one. Guess who the one is? You and me. That's personal. God's grace is about what He does for us. Foundational, I believe, to us being content. A second part of the foundation, I believe, for contentment is that, or this aspect of God's grace being the foundation, is that God's grace says that He loves us. You know, true contentment, and sometimes we get caught up in this, I believe. I guess I can only talk for myself, but I'm assuming I'm not that odd. I know I might be odd, but I think I'm a pretty much normal in some of these things as you. But true contentment has nothing to do really with, or it's not based on what we possess. It has nothing to do with our social standing. You know, whether it's your bottom of the ladder or kind of in the middle or at the top, wherever you are, whether people are walking on you. Hopefully none of us are walking on anybody else in the social ladder, but you know what I'm saying. It doesn't really have anything to do with where we're at. It's not based on whether we have good health or bad health. It's not based on any of our circumstances, but I believe that true contentment is a result of the fellowship of love. The fellowship of love. It comes from knowing that we are loved and we're able to love others. The relationships of our families, our spouse if we are married, our friends, our loved ones here as a body of believers are so vital because we have a need to be loved and to love in order to be content. We take that for granted maybe sometimes. Regardless of how much a person has in this world, if they cannot experience the fellowship of love, there will not be contentedness. Example, Howard Hughes. By not recognizing and not accepting God's love through His grace, I don't believe there can be true contentment. There's something very interesting in John 13:23 in the way that you remember this. The way that John identifies himself in the gospel that he penned, he said, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom, and remember, John's speaking here about himself, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. What a unique and interesting way to refer to yourself. John identifies himself as one that Jesus loves, and I believe that's very important and crucial to experiencing true contentment. How differently would we view ourselves or our circumstances if each day we remember our identity as Dwayne, you are the one that Jesus loves? I wonder how different it would be for each of us, you know, and we wouldn't maybe get caught up in this discontentment that we do sometimes or this complaining and thinking that if I only had that or if things were like this, but if I just realized and remembered that my true identity is I am the one that Jesus loves. A third key, I believe, to the foundation of our contentment. God's grace is about God, what God has done for us. It means that He loves us. Thirdly, God's grace is completely sufficient. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And contentment means satisfaction with what one has. Godliness with contentment is great gain. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, it says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. And the word that is translated sufficiency there is the same Greek word that's translated contentment in 1 Timothy 6:6. So listen to these verses again. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. The sufficiency which is a result of God's grace in reality spells contentment. Contentment, which with godliness is great gain. God's grace is completely sufficient to meet our spiritual and physical needs. One of the aspects of the sufficiency of God's grace is that He knows our needs. Luke 12:29-30, and seek not, Jesus speaking here, and seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, Neither be ye of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. I guess we should almost, it should be a given in our mind that God knows this. All-knowing, he's God, he certainly knows my needs. But you know, I wonder if that escapes our minds at times when we get caught up in worrying. The thought behind Matthew 6, where Jesus says, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on, is that God knows our needs and that his grace is sufficient to provide them. He says in verse 32 of that chapter, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. He knows we need food and raiment, shelter. The foundation of our contentment rests on the fact that God's grace is sufficient to meet all of our needs. It involves the sufficiency of Christ. The fact that what he did on Calvary is enough to take care of my sin debt. That's part of my need. God provided for that. And now it involves the fact that his finished work on Calvary will continue to help keep me cleansed and meet my spiritual needs. And that God, out of his sufficient grace, will meet all of our needs, including the physical. It doesn't mean that I guess I'll sit back this week and sorry, children, I'm not coming to school because I really don't need to come and earn a paycheck, for one thing, because God's going to provide my needs. Isn't that what preacher's saying? Then I think I'll stay home. Someone said that sometimes it was being said there, and we'd just soon not do our job anyway. Well, you know, sometimes I do feel that way, not as quick about school, but we'd just as soon stay home some days. I'll try to be here Tuesday, Brother Ken. It does help that I can come and see his face, and he's usually happy to see me. More importantly, I'm glad to see the students. I do appreciate them a lot. But I think you're getting the point. It's not that we just don't work, because God will supply, but you know, God does supply the resources. It was about this time a year ago when I found out that my part-time job, which I had for about 14, 15 years, part-time driving job, was no longer there. They basically said they don't need me. Not very nice not to be needed, but that was the truth. They didn't. Part-time job is pretty important to us. And so there was this unknown, what's going to happen? What are we going to do? What should I do? And all alone, sometime after the beginning of the year, and I got a text message from the dispatcher. He worked at the place I formerly was at, and basically said, if you'd like to do what you did at that job, I'm working here now, give me a call, or you can work here, in other words. I followed up on that. Lo and behold, I'm working more on that job than I worked on the previous one. God provides the resources. And someone has said that the reason he won't finish what we start. You know, sometimes we start something, we wonder, why won't you finish it, God? Well, the reason he won't is because he's got a better plan. He won't finish it because he's got a better plan. The writer goes on to say that he's so much wiser than the ways of man. Put it all in his able hands. He knows what to do. He's qualified and he's well rehearsed. Amen? He's well rehearsed. He's the creator of a universe. When you've done all you can, guess what? God's got a better plan. His grace is completely sufficient to meet our needs. Paul says here in Philippians 4, and maybe I'll reread some of these verses to get our thoughts there, but in verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand has the idea of closeness, whether in space or time, implying that the presence of the Lord is near. And he goes on to say in verse 6 that be careful for nothing. Or don't be anxious for anything. Don't worry. And the point is that with the presence of Jesus so near with us, a confident faith in him, then we need not to worry. His grace is sufficient. He'll provide. If Jesus walked next to you and I day by day in bodily form, would we worry? If Jesus walked in bodily form next to you and next to me each day, is walking there side by side, would we worry? I think we'd be pretty confident. And it almost get that feeling of, bring it on. I'm not ready, but he sure is. The point is that his presence is with us. Just the same. That means that no situation, no need is unknown to him or out of his sovereign control. And I'm asking us this morning if we're content with our relationship with our Lord. The foundation of our contentment, I believe, is God's grace. The fact that it is God, about what God has done for us. Says he loves us. And it's completely sufficient. There are some practical steps that we need to take for contentment to be a virtue in our lives and manifest before others. And I'm going to interrupt here. Thank you, Brother Art. I think you fixed that clock. That clock was not working during Sunday school when I thought, uh-oh. Because I can't, well, I guess I can see that one. Appreciate being able to see what time it is. Some practical steps to contentment being a virtue in our lives and being a reality before others. Here in Philippians 4, verse 4 that Brother Paul started with, says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. You're not serious, Lord. You sure that's supposed to be in there? Rejoice always. It's to be a habitual, continual practice of rejoicing. How is that possible? Well, I believe the key of this verse is that, first of all, what he doesn't say we're to rejoice in, but what he does say we are to rejoice in. He doesn't say to rejoice in our circumstances, or to rejoice in our possessions, or to rejoice if we have good health. But he simply says, rejoice in the Lord. I believe that goes back to the foundation. When we grasp at least somewhat this idea of God's grace and what that means for me, I can rejoice in the Lord always. Always. One reason I believe we don't want to rejoice at all times is that sometimes we just think we're getting a bad deal, or a raw deal, as we say sometimes. You know, I'm getting a bad deal. We need to realize that in reality, all I deserve is bad deals or true just deals, which means I don't deserve anything good apart from Christ. I believe a key to this contentment is that great Christian virtue called humility, because it's when we think that we deserve this or that, that's when we have a problem, rejoicing always, isn't it? If I really think I deserve something, that should have been mine, or I should have been able to have this or do this, whatever it is, I'm not as likely going to rejoice in the Lord always. Be content by rejoicing in God's grace. Well, a second practical step. First one, rejoice always in the Lord. Secondly, is a willingness to settle for less. or very little. Again, verse 5, the first part of that verse says, let your moderation be known unto all men. One of the aspects or one of its meaning here, moderation, is a sweet reasonableness, which means a humble, patient steadfastness that is able to endure humiliation, injustice, mistreatment, without hatred or ill feelings and without discontent. Speaks of also being generous towards other people. A willingness to settle for very little or for less. How high is our demand level? Are we willing to accept less than what we think is due us? Well, it's not wrong for me to at least expect what I'm due. Is it? We think it's not. But am I willing to accept less? When Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, what did he offer him? He offered him all that it was due to him. Authority. The world. It was certainly everything that was due Jesus. However, the humility of Jesus said he would take less than his due. Contentment is a result of this spirit of yieldedness, a spirit that does not demand rights or privileges or wealth or health or anything, not even my due. And that kind of contentment is only a result of the foundation, I believe, of God's grace working in a life, whether it's my life or your life. Are we content in our relationship with the Lord? Well, a third practical step to contentment, and Paul touched on it here this morning, is offering prayers of thanksgiving. In verse 6, be careful for nothing but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that your requests be made known unto God. We are offered peace and contentment when we pray with thanksgiving, even before we receive an answer. You get that? The peace and contentment are not hinging upon the answer that we receive. It's in the fact that we offer, come before the Lord, and in thanksgiving, we're thankful to Him. And how can we do that? Because the foundation of grace is there, and I'm recognizing, God, thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you that you love me, and thank you so much because I don't deserve any of that, and that really you're ultimately completely sufficient to provide all my needs, so even though I don't know the answer, and I might not even agree completely with your answer, God, help me to, and I thank you, and I can have peace and contentment even before the answer comes. I can't explain that, except it's God. God. A fourth practical step to contentment is focus on good things. Take the focus off of ourselves. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Satan wants us. I said the advertisers like to do this. That's true. But they're doing a job to try to sell. But Satan, I'm not concerned about the advertisers. I'm more concerned about Satan. Satan wants us to focus on our own selfish desires and wants. And when that happens, it breeds discontent. God says, take the focus off yourself. Think on the truth, not Satan's lies. Think on the good things, the pure things, the things that are pleasing and just. The controlling of our minds is what is so critical and a key component of being content. This is not some game we play, making things positive that really are not. That's not what I'm talking about. But it is focusing on God's truth and all that is truly good instead of focusing on ourselves. If we go around thinking negative thoughts concerning what we have or don't have, how we're mistreated, and so on, there will never be true contentment in our hearts. Can't happen. Well, fifth practical step to contentment is follow an example of contented living. Verse 9, Paul's writing here, those things which ye have heard, or which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. He says, follow my example. And he goes on and he says in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And he tells us in those verses that, look, I know what it's like to be hungry. I know what it's like to have plenty. But in all states, I have learned to be content. He had to learn it. Even the great apostle had to learn contentment. And now that he had learned it, he says, follow my example. I would encourage us to keep company with and follow the example of those who show contentedness in their lives. Because what happens if we're around negative, discontent people too long? It starts to wear off. And pretty soon, I have enough problem with it on my own without having someone else encourage it. But if I'm around someone else, I can soon become that way too. It tends to cause the same thing in us. Are we rejoicing in the Lord always? Because it's possible if we rejoice in the Lord. Are we willing to settle for less than we think is our due? Are we praying prayers of thanksgiving no matter what the circumstances? Are we focusing on good things, not on our own selfish wants, desires, and believing Satan's lies? And are we following an example of content? Are we content in our relationship with our Lord? I want to drop down to the very last verse of chapter 4. Paul writing, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I don't believe that that's just there as a nice benediction. Remember what we considered earlier about God's grace is foundational to contentment. He says that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Someone has wrote about grace in this way. I want you to listen because it speaks of this aspect of contentedness. You have to think this through a little and maybe you won't get it. Well, you might if you're brighter than me, but maybe you won't with me just speaking it. I'll try to go through it a little slow. Referring to God's grace, you've been invited everywhere, but you're right here. The unexpected guest who comes with bitter tears. It's true, you came to visit when the sun was shining bright. It's just so easy to ignore you when all is well in my life. Now I sit here in the darkest place I've ever been, thinking I'd be all alone yet once again. Imagine my surprise to find you're here with me today, making this a place called grace. It's amazing how you always know just when to make your presence known, how gently you impose upon the frayed. So no matter how the story ends, hear me say it once again. Thank you for making this a place called grace. Without you here, it's clear that I would fall apart. You believe that this morning? I would. Without the grace of God, I'd fall apart. Without a word, you whisper courage to my heart. It's crazy how your tenderness has somehow made me strong, and how the silence of the wilderness has driven me to song. So I submit, there's nowhere else I choose to be. My heart's content with here and now, and you and me. Wherever there's a desperate prayer and a humble upturned face, you always make a place called grace. Brothers and sisters, that's where we live. We live in a place called grace. Therefore, our hearts can truly be content. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
I'm wondering, for closing, if we could all turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and share in a prayer together. It's a prayer of thanksgiving that David offered unto the Lord there, based on the message that God has given us through Brother Dwayne this morning, and the fact that we've just observed Thanksgiving as a national holiday in this past week. And we serve an awesome God, and we are so blessed. Just has so much to be thankful for. Our brother reminded us that true contentment and peace come only from a heart of humility and gratefulness before God. I'd like us to stand for prayer at this time, and I'd like to read for closing prayer verses 23 to 35, and then I'd like us to join together in verse 36 at the close of the prayer from 1 Chronicles 16. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Shew forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. And let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the woods sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Now together, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, forever and ever, and all the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord.
Thank you for your good attention this morning.